You ever bought something and brought it home, taken out of the box, put it together, and went to use it, and it didn't work? Right? Been there, done that, right? And then you took it apart and, right, put it back together, thinking, now I got it, and it didn't work. And you're like, this is a piece of garbage, right? I'm going to take this back to the store and get my money back. And then you hear this voice. It's usually a female voice. Did you read the instructions? Right? And then you do. Well, you have to find them first because there's usually Japanese, Spanish, French, Japanese, whatever translations there. And finally, when you find the English version, right, you read it and you go, oh, and you put it together. And guess what? It works. Radical, isn't it? Isn't it amazing when we read the instructions? Right, the product actually works like it's designed to work. It's almost as if the people who made it knew what they were doing. Well, if humans can build something that tells us it will work if we follow the instructions, how much more will the gospel work, right? If we obey, if we believe what the word of God actually says. Here's some of the verses that tell us it works. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you. For your sake, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, in spite of severe suffering, you welcome with the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And doesn't John 3:16 kind of tell us it works, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, hopefully, right? Hopefully, maybe, possibly, right? Long shot? No. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The gospel works, right? The gospel works. The gospel makes disciples who then continue to follow the instructions. And what do? We make more disciples. But I think sometimes we think it doesn't work. Sometimes we get discouraged. Well, we get discouraged because, we share it and it doesn't seem like people are responding to it, right? That happens, okay? Then we look at the world around us, and the world around us is getting angry and angry at the gospel, aren't they? Very anti-God world. So you put those two together, and we can become discouraged and think, well, what's the point in sharing it? Hardly everyone ever listens, and everyone's getting upset, more upset about God and Jesus than ever before. And I can see how we can all feel that way. I'm sure we've all felt that way before. But again, back to the instruction manual, right? What does it say? It says it works. It says it works, and you and I are living proof it works, right? You and I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior? Amen. It works. We've believed, and so other people will believe as well. And so we've been working our way through Acts, and we've been seeing this over and over in Acts, right? And so today we're in Acts 19. Remember in Acts 18, Paul was in Ephesus briefly. He had prayed. He says, hey guys, if it's the Lord will, I'll come back. Obviously, it is God's will, was God's will for Paul to come back. Here he is on his third missionary journey. He comes to Ephesus. And there's some really different things going on in Ephesus, isn't there? There's some really strange things going on here. But when we read the text, basically, what we're going to discover is the gospel works, right? The gospel works. So let's just quickly pray before we open up this chapter. Father, just help remind us this is your word. What you say is true. People need to believe in Jesus. Help us to share it. Help us to help each other grow in Jesus through the word. And help us, Lord, to be encouraged and challenged this morning to do these very things that we know we're supposed to do. But sometimes we just need a shot in an arm, shot in the arm. So help us this morning, Lord, to be encouraged in the fact that the gospel works. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Acts 19, we're briefly told about Apollos. We dealt with Apollos last week, the first time we had met him. And we see, and if you remember Apollos, and this is why he was mentioned just before this incident, there was something lacking in Apollos' teaching. He knew about God, he believed, and he had some of the scriptures, but he didn't have all the facts. And so Paul comes to Ephesus, and he finds some disciples. Now, it's just a broad term, disciples. It doesn't mean they're disciples of Jesus. It just says they're disciples, because you could be a disciple of anything, okay? So it's kind of a loose term, and we're going to find out whose disciples they are in just a minute. But we're told they're following, well, who are they following? Disciples of who? John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist, well, he's a long time ago, okay? So they were Jewish men. They weren't meeting in a synagogue. Now, that would have, for Paul, he would have thought, oh, these Jewish guys who aren't meeting in a synagogue, obviously they must be followers of Jesus because they're not in a synagogue. That's what Paul assumed. And John, and Luke does not give us a whole lot of information here, but I think Paul assumed they were followers of Jesus. And yet in Luke's brief account, he says, Paul asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, that's a strange question to ask, right? Because you see what's going on. Paul's conversing with them. He's getting to know them. He's talking to them, assuming they know Jesus. But there's just something off. There's just something missing about these guys as he's talking to them. And so he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? When you believed? Well, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit, which means they didn't believe. All right? And so Paul realizes this. And then he explains more who Jesus is. He says, John's baptism. They said, no, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. He says, well, whose baptism were you baptized? Did you receive? And they said, John. And so then Paul reviews what it was that John taught. And it was that repent, for the kingdom of heaven is going to come, and that the Messiah has come, the one who's going to come after me, whose feet I'm not worthy to tie the sandals of, right? So he goes over all that, and then he points them, he's basically to Jesus already came. They didn't realize Jesus had come. That's the whole point of these disciples. They didn't know Jesus had come. And so, but they are genuinely searching for God. And so what we see here, obviously, is that the gospel works in people who are searching for God. Now, think about this. If you're a follower of John the Baptist, you obviously are not following the teaching of the Pharisees, right? You've left that. They're not meeting in the synagogue, okay? So they had listened to John's message of baptism, repentance, a long time ago, and they were still looking for the one who was to come, but they, for whatever reason, hadn't heard about Jesus. They hadn't heard that the one who was to come had come, and they didn't know who Jesus was, and so Paul explained all that to them. But the thing is that these people were genuinely looking for God, weren't they? They believed the Old Testament. They were looking for the Messiah. They believed the message of John that the Messiah was going to come. But for whatever reason, they were unaware of the fact that Jesus had actually come, or the Messiah had come, and that this Jesus of Nazareth was actually him. So they needed to believe that Jesus is the one. And so the gospel works in those who are searching for God, who discover him through Jesus, because you can't find God if you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So anyone who's got a religion out there that says we can follow God, we can find God, but God doesn't have a son, the eternal son, always existed, always has, always will, who became a human and died on the cross for our sins. If their God doesn't have that Jesus, then you can't find God. Therefore, he's not the real God that these religions apparently are advertising. These men believed in the God of the Old Testament that said the Messiah is coming, He's the Son of God. They just were unaware that Jesus was him. When they heard this, right, they were baptized. And of course, baptism indicates, you know, their faith in Jesus and their desire to follow him. And of course, that's always the biblical pattern, right? The biblical pattern is salvation, baptism. If you or I mean, I was, you know, if we were christened or sprinkled, you know, a long time ago, anything that will happen to us along those lines before we accepted Christ is not baptism. Baptism always follows salvation, because you're the one that has to publicly declare that you are following Jesus. So even these men recognized their prior baptism under John's ministry did not indicate they believed in faith in Jesus by faith. So this is why they were, quote unquote, rebaptized. Okay. So now they profess faith in Jesus. They're immersed, identify themselves with Jesus, resulting in their lives being changed now by the Holy Spirit. The reason they didn't have the Holy Spirit, because they didn't believe in Jesus yet. That's why the Holy Spirit now comes. And this is kind of an unusual occurrence in the ministry of the gospel. And not surprisingly, we see in Acts when God needs to confirm a new work of the Spirit in the hearts of a different people group, the coming of the Spirit is often affirmed through sign gifts, like tongues and prophesying. We've seen that four times in Acts. Pentecost, when the Spirit first came. They spoke in tongues when the Samaritans first accepted the gospel, different people group. They spoke in tongues. Cornelius and his family spoke in tongues when the Gentiles first received the gospel, Acts chapter 10. And now we see these disciples of John, a different group of people who had not heard about Jesus, all of a sudden speaking in tongues. Well, tongues, what are exactly tongues? Well, tongues are simply languages that you don't know. Like all of a sudden you have the gift of speaking Japanese. It's a known language that some people know, right? But you don't know it and you never learned it. And so God miraculously gives you the opportunity to speak a language you have never learned or maybe even heard. When Paul writes to the Corinthians about tongues, and there's a lot of confusion about tongues, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I just want to show you one verse in 1 Corinthians 14 that is often not focused on in this whole context of what is tongues, is there tongues today, et cetera, et cetera. But look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. And this really ties in well with what's going on in the book of Acts. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, he explains that tongues are known languages and that God miraculously allows people to speak or interpret, okay? And in 1 Corinthians 14, 22, he says, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. Now, isn't that interesting? Because what happened in Acts every time we see tongues? A different people group accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior. And God affirms that through tongues. New people believing, God affirms it through tongues. Isn't that interesting? So tongues seem to be associated when God is doing a new work in a group, a people group, maybe an ethnic group, or a people that have hardly ever heard about Jesus or never heard anything about Jesus, that God seems to bring tongues into that context. I'm just sharing you what the scripture says, and we're not going to spend any more time on that, okay? That would take a long time to spend a lot more time on. So Ephesus is a really interesting place where this happens, right? There's some other interesting things going on here, and it kind of makes sense that God might allow tongues to be spoken here, although Paul doesn't mention his tongues in his letter to the Ephesians at all, which is kind of interesting also, okay? But Ephesus had a lot of Ephesus was a center for occult and magic and all those kinds of things. And so the people of Ephesus were no strangers to unusual things. So while these men weren't in the synagogue, they had left the synagogue, Paul goes back into the synagogue and starts teaching and sharing that Jesus is a Messiah. And he spends about 3 months there, we're told. And it says he has numerous discussions about the kingdom of God and seeking to persuade them to believe that Jesus is the Messiah who has already come. His kingdom exists even now, though he is not a political, it is not a political and physical reality at the moment. Not everyone liked what they heard, right? But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, so Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. We talked about this before as well, but here we see it again, and we need to be reminded that a negative response to the gospel is actually affirming that the gospel is working, because the gospel shows it's working when people are threatened by it. In the lives of those people who are threatened by it, they react negatively. It's because the gospel hit home. And that phrase, became obstinate, literally reads, we're becoming hardened and disobedient by the message they were hearing. And of course, that was the gospel. The more they heard it, the angrier they got, because they were refusing to believe in what they were hearing. Ever come across someone like that? They hear it, that they don't like it, they just get madder and madder as you share it. Why is that? Why is that? Why do they get madder, right? Angrier. Well, if you agree with the gospel, see, if you agree the gospel is true, you have to disagree that the things you were taught were true, don't you? The things that you were taught all your life on how to get to God, you thought had been taught by you by well-meaning people who even loved you, right? All of a sudden you realize this isn't truth. And so you have to choose. You have to choose whether what I'm hearing based on the word of God, is God's word actually true? And the people you care about, you have to come to the conclusion that what they were telling you was misinformed. As loving, as caring, I can remember specifically driving with my dad one time after I had been saved, and we were having a discussion in the car, and dad was an excited guy when we got talking about this stuff. And we got talking about this, and he pulled the car over one day. He pulled it over because he was getting so upset. And we were on our street. Like, we're literally like four houses away from home, and he pulls the car over then and there, and because he understood. He said, you mean to tell me that my parents were wrong? You mean to tell me that the whole denomination that I've grown up in all my life is wrong? And I said, Dad, I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Like, he understood, but he got angrier and angrier at that time because he understood what it meant. And that's why people get upset. That means the gospel is working. That means they understand it, and it's a threat to them. And they have to come to the realization that everything I have lived for, everything I've believed, all of a sudden is wrong. So show a little grace to people like that, okay? It's a huge paradigm shift. And if they've heard this all their life, that something else is the gospel or is the right way, all of a sudden they hear the truth, it's earth-shattering that you have to realize, and they need our prayers and our patience. So what do? Well, they do what happened here. If they don't accept Jesus, then they start attacking Jesus, right? They malign Jesus in order to discredit the gospel. And when the gospel angers people because of their stubborn refusal to admit it, then their only defense is attack mode. Attack the author, attack the message, attack the messengers, right? And there's all kinds of ways Satan does this. I mean, Satan loves to use unbelieving religious scholars out there who can explain all this stuff away and say, well, you know, some of the red letters in your Bible, Jesus didn't really say. You know, and they have a few letters behind their name, and you think, oh, okay. Well, no, they don't believe this. But for whatever reason, they're interested in studying it, and they discredit Scripture. Or, as you and I know, most of us aren't perfect, right? Okay. And the enemy doesn't need a whole lot of ammo to realize the followers of Jesus aren't perfect. And so because you and I aren't perfect, they use us as in a way of attack. Well, you know, so-and-so, they did this and that, and they do this and that. And how can someone claim to be a follower of Jesus if they do that, right? Or Satan likes to use people of intelligence and science and make claims about our world and its lack of need for God, and the people who follow God are unintellectual, and you know, they wear fancy white shop coats and use 14-letter words that we don't understand, and so we feel intimidated by these people, right? But the gospel has the power to convict people of sin, and those who refuse to confess their sin retaliate, right? They retaliate against God, they retaliate against the message, and they get upset at us. That means the gospel's working. But there's also a strange truth that happens when people attack the word and push it away. What will God do? Well, God uses their rejection to reach others. Okay, if you don't want it, we'll go somewhere else. So Paul takes the gospel somewhere else. He's kicked out of the synagogue. He goes somewhere else to spread the gospel. He goes to this hall of Tyrannus. And so he spreads the gospel. Not only does God spread the gospel to the Ephesians, he spreads the gospel through the Ephesians. Because Ephesus was a large city. It was one of the largest cities of the world at that time. Why did Paul always go to large cities? What's in large cities? Lots of people, right? And people travel, right? People travel around, especially people. And as we'll see next time when we're in Acts, the rest of Acts 19, people come to cities for tourism, business, all kinds of reasons. And so when you come, you go, right? And so if you come and you hear the gospel, you go, and Lord willing, you share it elsewhere. There were probably Jewish people from Ephesus who probably went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 because they're observant Jews, and you go to Jerusalem those three times a year, and Pentecost was one of those three times a year, and there were probably some who went there, saw what happened, heard the gospel, accepted Christ, went back home, shared the gospel. So the gospel was working. The gospel is working. And in the verses 11 to 20, we also see the gospel demolishing satanic strongholds. And if you don't want to write the word Satan in your outline, to put the enemy. I thought about that. I thought people may not want to write the word Satan, you know, so just put the enemy's strongholds. But Ephesus had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and it was called the Temple of Artemis. And you and I have seen the Parthenon, right? It's still standing there in Athens. Well, this was bigger than the Parthenon, the Temple of Artemis. And Artemis was supposed to be the daughter of Zeus, the goddess of the wilderness and animals and hunting and fertility, or Diana. We find out her name is also Diana or Artemis. They built a large shrine to her in Ephesus. And it was, you know, it's a major source of money, a tourist income, as we'll see later on in Acts 19. But it was also a large center for the occult, where magic and evil practices were well known. And so God uses this kind of a context to demonstrate his power through Paul over this stuff. And so Paul had done a few miracles here and there, but all of a sudden Paul is doing a bunch of miracles. So God wants to show the power of the gospel over the enemy through unusual and extraordinary miracles. It says here, people believed and were healed just by touching the sweat rags and the work aprons of Paul. Isn't that gross? You know, anybody have a parent, who had a handkerchief in their pocket years ago? All right, that's all I need to say, right? Okay. It was used for many things. Okay. And so it was like, Paul, this is a sweat rag from working. He was a tent maker, right? And people are like, they're getting healed from this. God was allowing this. And I think God was using, God can use people's superstitious practices and he can overpower them. And I think that's what God was doing here in Ephesus. Again, the gospel is more powerful than even the tactics of the enemy. And the word extraordinary here means miracles not of an ordinary kind, like just, you know, where they would just speak to someone and you'd be healed. Like, this is really odd, really unusual. Not that these things hadn't happened before, kind of like the woman with the bleeding issue who reaches and touches Jesus's prayer shawl and she's healed. Or earlier in Acts, it talks about how when Peter's shadow even fell on people, some people were healed. God allowed this in this context to show, again, the power of the gospel. And the power of the gospel over the enemy results in genuine repentance of people. And there's this really weird incident occurs, right? This seven sons of Sceva incident. So you got non-believing religious Jewish leaders, all right? That's what you got to remember. They assume that Jesus' name alone has magic, all right? And so they try to cast out this demon, and the demon recognizes this person does not know Jesus. It's just a phrase to them. And so the demon says, well, I know who Jesus is, and I know who Paul is. I don't know who you guys are. I don't recognize you because you're not a follower of Jesus. And so the demon, through this demon-possessed man, attacks these people and does what they do, beats them up, right? So it's kind of a weird thing, but really what you have to understand is these were non-believing people who thought Jesus' name was just magic, and I could use it any way I want. But unfortunately, you cannot. How did all these things happen? So we have to come down to this. You know, forget the bizarre things. Why did all these things? How did all these things happen? They all happened because of the power of the word of God, right? Verse 20, Paul sums this up, or Luke sums this up. He said, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Actually, it literally reads, so according to the power of God, the word was growing and prevailing and continues to grow and prevail. Now, that's a very interesting way of putting it, because could not Luke just have simply said it in the past tense? Yeah, the word of God grew and prevailed, i.e. as if it was a historical situation that happened long ago. But that's not how Luke words it. He words it in such a way that not only did it happen then, it continues to happen today. Because do we not read in Hebrews 4 that the Bible, the word of God, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart? And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. The word of God continues to work mightily and prevail over evil, because no one is hidden from God's sight. And if we share it, it will pierce the soul of those who hear it. It will get into their thoughts. It will get into their intentions. That's what it says. Do you and I believe it? That's what it says. Do you and I believe it? Okay. So the question is, will we share the word of God so that people will have their hearts pierced and their intentions revealed? But I don't want to lay a guilt trip on you, okay? So here's what I want to encourage you to do, all right? We don't need the guilt trip, right? Because we know don't share it enough. So if you read your Bible most days, right, ask the Lord to help you as you read it. Lord, help me to see things in here. Lord, penetrate my own soul, okay, and challenge me in the areas and encourage me in the areas I need to be encouraged in. And then help me to share that with another believer, all right? So then share that with someone else who also reads the Bible on a regular basis and that you know, and say, hey, I was reading this. Maybe you're both reading the same Bible schedule, or you listen to the same devotionals or whatever, it doesn't matter. But, you know, read the word of God, pray that God would speak to you, and then go and share it with another believer. Now, some of you are thinking, well, why aren't you telling them to share it with an unbeliever? Because you're not going to share it with an unbeliever if you don't share it with a believer. See, if you're talking about the word of God with other believers, that means you're excited about the word of God. You're allowing it to speak into your life. It will naturally result in you talking to unbelievers. So get excited about the word of God. Talk about it with believers. So you're used to talking about it, and you watch and pray how God is going to take that enthusiasm and use that spirit-led truths of God to speak into your heart. And you cannot help but talk about it with people who don't believe in it. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, I didn't say a single thing that was new today. This is nothing we haven't heard. But Lord, I pray that through this passage, we were encouraged to be in the word of God so that we need to share it and be excited about it together, because that encourages us in our faith. But also, we need to believe. We need to believe that the word that we share with non-unbelievers will speak to their heart. And Lord, yeah, someone might get mad at us, but may we show grace and compassion and realize they're wrestling with realizing what they've known or believed is not true. And so, Lord, that takes time. That's a lot of us can relate to that, because we did not respond to the gospel the very first time we heard it. It took a few times for us to think about it and allow your spirit to speak to us, and finally to accept Christ as Savior. But Lord, help us not to give up. Help us to share it, pray for them, and if we have more opportunities later on, share it again. Share it again, because they'll come back. If they're genuinely searching for you, Lord, they'll come back and say, you remember that conversation we had? Can we talk about it a little bit more? And you're like, absolutely. Father, give us those opportunities. Again, help us to be excited about the word of God, because it's you literally speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we close our time together. The song may be a little bit new to some, but it's